So here we go, church. We are at the end of this series. We're approaching the last part of the book of Romans, and it's been a summer-long series with a few breaks along the way. Here we are kind of at the conclusion of this book. If you haven't been here, or maybe you've missed a few of the messages along the way, remember you can always go online to solacechurch.com. You can check out the content there on our website. But just to kind of catch us all up together, we've talked about what life looks like outside of a relationship with God. That was the first mini-series. We've talked about what it looks like to be inside of a relationship with God through Christ. And we spent several weeks on that. That really helped us understand our identity in Christ. In Romans chapter 12, Paul is going to use the word therefore to begin this section of the letter. And Solace Church, we know this, that any time in Scripture you see the word therefore, you have to find out what it's. Oh, I love you so much. Thank you, thank you. It's the one lesson you'll remember me by. At my funeral one day, that's what people will say about me. My pastor taught me about the word therefore, all right? That's how powerful that word is. Several times in the book of Romans, Paul uses the word therefore. But this time is the turning point of the whole letter. Let me explain to you why. Every bit of the whole letter to the churches in Rome so far has been about identity, who we are. Now in Romans chapter 12, Paul is going to shift gears to talk about doing, the practical side of what it means to live out our identity. And he's going to help us understand this in verse number 1, and I'll get there in just a moment. But as I was envisioning maybe Paul's writing of this, one thought came to my mind. I'm not a huge horse racing fan. I don't gamble myself. But I want you just to think in terms of that imagery for a moment. You have these incredibly powerful animals, these horses, loaded into the gate, the starting line there of the horse race. And at a moment, the gate opens, and these huge, powerful animals take off down the track. I mean, thundering with great power. I think that imagery is a great picture of what Paul does for us in Romans chapter 12. It's almost like Romans 1 through 11 is the starting gate, putting us in the gate, and now he's about to release the gate, and now he's ready to see the Christian move forward. So, today is about doing. Hear me, church. You cannot do correctly until you understand who you are. If you try to do before you get who you are, you will do for the wrong reasons. You will do to try to earn something instead of do because of something. And that's what Paul gives us in Romans chapter 12. We do because. All right, so let's look at Romans chapter 12. We're going to talk today about Christianity at its best. That's how I would describe Romans 12. Paul's going to explain to us what Christianity looks like at its best. All right, so along the way, I'm just going to stop as we cover a few verses, and I'm going to give you a phrase to think about. Will you do this for me? Will you allow these phrases to be a mirror into your spiritual journey? Would you just take an inventory at each one of these phrases? Here's what I know, church. Some of these specific pictures, you'll look at yourself and you'll say, I'm okay there. I've got that under control, or I feel like I'm okay there with God. Along the way, one of these just might strike you right between the eyes. It just might be that you look and you go, oh my goodness, this is out of balance. This is something that needs to be addressed. Would you allow God to speak to you based on that picture in the text? All right, so this is what Paul says, Christianity at its best. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. All right, this is the critical bridge to understand what we're about to do. Paul says, in view of Romans 1 through 11, in view of the mercy we've seen on display through Christ, in view of that, he's going to urge us to do something, right? So, it's out of gratitude for what has already been done that I'm about to do what Paul calls me to do. In view of God's mercy, here we go, and this is the first picture of Christianity at its best. Christianity at its best is where a Christian finds clarity of direction and purpose. All right, so watch the story unfold. Verse number 1 goes on to say, in view of God's mercy, Paul says, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The King James Version says this is your reasonable act of service. I know that because that's how I memorized Romans chapter 1 originally. This is your reasonable duty to do. In either case, whether it's reasonable act of service or spiritual act of worship, in either case, Paul is saying this is a response to what God has done first. What does Paul say Christianity looks like at its best in view of God's mercy? He says that it's an offering of my body as a living sacrifice. Paul uses a powerful phrase here, living sacrifice, to take us back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a covenant of death. It's all about bringing animals and placing them on an altar and killing them as a sacrifice to God. Paul says we're no longer under the covenant of death. We're under a new covenant of life. And a new covenant of life no longer takes animals and puts them on an altar. It's rather that God's people, in response to his grace, offer all of us to him. This is where Christianity begins in terms of doing something. I see God's mercy and I'm able to offer all of me to him. Now, the picture here of offer your bodies is not just a physical picture. It's not just that I offer like my physical body for God's service, but rather I offer every component of my life, every dimension of my life, relationships, thoughts, behaviors, actions, all of those things, finances, material possessions, all of that. I'm offering it all to God. Here's what I know about Christianity. You ready? What I know is there are certain parts of our lives that we offer more willingly than others. There are certain parts of our life that we give freely to God because it's not, you know, it's okay. I trust him in those areas. There's other parts of our lives that we hold back from God for a couple of different reasons. Number one, because we're control freaks. It's true. If you didn't say amen to that, you're just not telling the truth this morning. We are control freaks. We don't like to hand over everything to God. That's the truth. Number two, quite honestly, there are areas of our life that are just comfortable. And if we hand them over, we know God's going to mess with that. And we don't want God to mess with certain parts of our life. It's just true. But what Scripture says, what Paul calls the believers to, is offer all of me to all of him. That's the reasonable act of worship, or the reasonable act of service, or the spiritual act of worship. But there's a point in doing so. There's a point. Remember, Christianity's at its best when Christians find clarity and purpose. There's a reason I offer all of me to God. We'll see it as the text goes on. Verse number 2. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now stop for a moment. We'll get to the yellow in just a moment. And for those of you who are ADD, you already read the yellow and you're like, I can't do anything now because there's yellow on the screen. Let me get there in a minute, okay? So just hold on. What Paul is saying here is I offer all of myself, every component, every dimension is offered to God. I'm a living sacrifice. And as I do that, I am committing to God that I'm going through a process of no longer conforming to the patterns of this world, those patterns of death. I'm giving those patterns up, and the way I'm going to give them up is by renewing my mind. Now, how does one renew their mind? I preached a whole message about this years ago, but quickly let me say this. The renewing of the mind is based on a couple of things we do. Number one, it is getting into God's word. The renewing of the mind happens when I begin to study the word of God, the Bible. And what I know, and this is a major problem within Christianity today, a lot of people only get their scripture from a TV screen on Sunday morning. This is great. I'm thankful for the TV screen. It makes life really easy for us today. But in terms of the renewing of your mind, it happens more than just on Sunday morning. There's a process of getting scripture into my mind and thought life. And so I'm going to read it. I'm going to study it. I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to memorize it. These things allow my mind to be renewed. Therefore, my life can be transformed. Not only that, there's a powerful, powerful concept called taking captive my thoughts. It's a biblical principle. The scriptures call us to take captive every thought and bring it under submission or obedience to Christ. And I preached about this as well, but it's worth repeating again this morning. Church, you have power over your thought life. There are some thoughts that should not run their full course in your mind. They need to be taken captive before they finish. And let me tell you, you have the ability to do that in Christ. Just practically, one of the things I do, and I've said this before, but one of the things I do, when the thought's running through my brain that shouldn't be doing that, here's what I do. truth. I do it. I shake my head. I get out of there. It makes me dizzy for a moment, but the thought goes away. All right? It's a very practical way to take captive that thought. Now, as I take captive the thoughts that should not be there, and as I commit myself to getting into God's word, I add to that what we just did a few moments ago, which is declaring truth about God through worship. This is a way that your mind is renewed. That's why worship in terms of song is so critically important, because it declares a truth about God or something I'm willing to do in response to a truth about God. And so let me encourage you to allow your mind to be renewed in these ways. Now, the yellow. It's what you've been waiting for, my ADD friends, right? Here we go. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Now, most people memorize the first parts of Romans chapter 1 and 2, you know, offer your bodies and don't conform, but be transformed. I memorized that a long time ago. Somehow I skipped the equal sign in the text, if you will. When I do this, then this becomes my reality. I know many people wonder, what does God want from me? What is God's will for me? What does God have next for me? Where is God going in my life? Paul says Christianity at its best is when we offer all of us to God, we are in a process of renewing our mind, then we can test and approve God's will. That is, it's not that we instantly get this, you know, discovery from God, but rather we're in a position to hear from God and to test it in light of Scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to guide me into all truth. Do you see the benefit? Church, this is Christianity at its best, when God's people know what God longs for them in their life and they begin to see it in their life and begin to live it out in their life. All right, so this is Christianity at its best, finding clarity of purpose and direction. By the way, his will is always good and pleasing and perfect. Christianity is also at its best, as the text goes on to say this, Christianity is at its best in this regard. Christians, or the Christian, is confident, not conceited. Watch what Paul says in verse number 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. All right, so I'm just going to confess to you today, Matt Blair's world. I battle with lust, coveting, those types of things. That's a significant battle with me from time to time. It's always present, but sometimes it's more significant than others. Here's the truth. You ready? When I'm not battling with lust, I battle with pride. This is so twisted. All right, let me just explain to you how this works, right? When I have conquered lust, I am proud that I conquered lust. Isn't that crazy? Like, look at me, I've arrived, and then I just go in this pattern again. And so what Paul's saying is Paul's saying Christianity at its best is not about conceit or ego or pride. Christians are at their best when they have gained their identity in Christ, Romans 1 through 11, when I know who I am. I'm at my best when I don't need to find my identity in this world or from my spouse or from my friends. But I've already declared that truth and been declared about me in Romans. This is who I am. And when that's been declared about me, I just simply operate in the confidence and assurance Christ has already given me. I'm not looking for that in the world. I have found it in Christ, and I offer myself to the world. I don't walk around feeling like I'm puffed up about knowledge or information or identity, but let me just tell you something. When a Christian understands their identity, they are powerful. They are effective. There's a confidence and assurance that exists within them that cannot be shaken by circumstances. That, my friend, is Christianity at its best. Paul encourages us to do this in accordance with the measure of faith God has given us. In other words, in the lot in life, in the place God has placed you, with the measure God has given you, you rest in that and you operate within that. Paul goes on to say in the text that Christianity is at its best when the Christian is active and involved. You see how Paul's building? Do you see this? In view of God's mercy, I understand my identity. I'm resting in it. I'm offering myself. I'm leaving the patterns of the world that I once had. Now I'm resting in my identity, and then I begin to offer myself to the body of Christ and to the world. Watch what Paul says in the following verses. Verse number 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, we're physical bodies, but we can identify different parts. And these members do not all have the same function. Keyword function, they do something. Verse number 5. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Lest you think Christianity should be lived out in isolation, Paul says it should not. Christianity is about community and doing life together. And Paul's getting ready to tell us that just like the physical body is one body with many parts that function differently, so too that's true in the church. One body, different parts, different functions, all working together. And this is what Paul says. Verse number 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. Again, the same picture here, measure of faith, grace given to us is just the picture God has painted for us and given over to us. And this is what Paul says. I love this. You've been given a gift. You have an identity. You have a gift. There's a reason for your existence. If a man's gift is prophesying, declaring with clarity and truth and boldness, declaring with clarity and boldness the truth of God's word, prophesying, well, let him use it in proportion to his faith. In other words, prophesy. If you have the gift of prophecy, prophesy. I have the gift of prophecy, not like telling the future, don't ask me for what's going to go on in the future, but rather declaring with clarity what God's word has said. Matt Blair better be prophesying. Verse number 6. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. Verse number 8. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. In other words, Christianity is at its best when you discover how God has wired you and you get busy living it out. At Solace Church, we have a lot of different avenues. And let me just, unashamedly plug some of that, okay? Would you allow me to do that? Team Solace is amazing at Solace Church. Amazing. They all have these blue shirts on, a lot of them do, and it says, how can I help you? And I love those shirts. Thank you for wearing those, and thank you for being available to do that. But a lot of people don't wear those shirts, and they still are very involved. On Sunday mornings, lots of people are engaged using their gift, Christianity at its best, on display at Solace Church on Sunday mornings. But how many of you know that Christianity is at its best when people aren't just serving one day a week? Don't you know that God has gifted us to be using our gifts and abilities all through the week in all the environments that we exist in? At school, at work, at home, in our friendships, in the communities at large, in the world at large. You being the best version of you. And so here, let me ask you this question. Do you know how God's wired you? Are you missing out on a part of the whole Christianity at its best experience by not discovering how God has specifically gifted you for ministry in his kingdom? Let me encourage you to be active and involved. It's the best picture of Christianity. And so let me encourage you just to be engaged in that. And Solace Church has some avenues by which to help you do that. We'll talk to you in the coming weeks about how you can discover. If you don't know, we'll walk that process with you, right? So active and involved. Let's go on. Christianity is at its best, Paul goes on to say. It's the thoroughbred now racing down the track. It's the horse race continuing with power and authority, right? Christianity is at its best when the Christian loves unconditionally and authentically. This is so good. Verse number 9, look what Paul says. Love must be sincere. The Greek construct of the verse here is love without hypocrisy. No paint, no mask, love. And the Greek word translated love is the Greek word agape, not phileo or eros. Agape meaning unconditional love. And so Paul says Christianity is at its best when we love unconditionally and without a mask on. What does that look like practically? Well, Paul goes on to say in the text, hate what's evil. This is the way that we love authentically and unconditionally. We don't put up with evil in our life, and we don't accept it in other people's lives in terms of dismissing it or justifying it or making excuses for it. We hate what is evil. Church, we're living in a world today that calls evil good and good evil. It's just the reality. And by the way, that's not new. It's been going on for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Church, Christianity is at its best when it says these things are sinful. It's okay to declare that. But let me just tell you that if Christianity just lands on hating what is evil, they will miss out on the fullness of unconditional love, because we also must cling to what is good. That is, when you love someone, your greatest desire for them is their best, God's best for their life. And clinging to what is good, that is, leading them to life, is going to be so critical in terms of living out Christianity at its best. Paul goes on to say other ways that we love sincerely. We're devoted to one another in brotherly love. And we honor one another above ourselves. All right, you remember just a second ago I said that the church is a body, we're us together? Let me tell you something that's going on in the church today. Hear me. We are becoming less devoted to one another and devoted to a whole lot of other stuff. Nothing wrong with other stuff, but if it competes for the devotion of the body of Christ to one another, we're missing out on Christianity at its best. Hear me. Being devoted to one another means I'm committed to you and you're committed to me. That means I don't leave easily and you don't leave easily. That means when things get tough, I don't just abandon relationships inside the church, but I'm willing to work through the painful conversations that must exist for reconciliation to come. All right, come on, church. We're in this together. I love you. You love me. And we're happy. Family. Devoted to one another, honoring one another above ourselves. It's not about your agenda. It's not about my agenda. It's about seeing God do the work that he longs to do in us and through us. Come on, church. Loving one another sincerely. Paul goes on to say in the text, Christianity is at its best when the Christian is passionate. This is what he says in verse number 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The picture here of never be lacking in zeal is a picture of diligence, commitment to the pursuit. The picture of spiritual fervor here is this temperature, this passion for the work of God. Here's the truth. You ready? Christianity, at some point in the journey, Christianity can become boring if you let it. Do you know why? Because spiritual boredom is a reality when you reach a place in your Christian journey when the message sounds like the message has always sounded for all these years. In other words, the pastor may be preaching truth, but you've heard read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow 1,000 times. Like, that doesn't do anything for me anymore, right? Jesus was on the cross. Great. Congratulations. He died for my sins. Got it. Heard that message before. I've been to 50 Easter services, and he comes back. I got it, right? I mean, that's the way people get in their Christianity, right? And in doing so, you lose the passion and the zeal for the work of God in the world. Hear me. God is active and involved in the world today. He is actively seeking those who need to be saved. And he longs to do it through the church. And when people get to a place in their Christian life where they just get bored with the process, they lose spiritual fervor, they stop being involved, they stop being passionate, they become that very grouchy person on the sidelines that just loves to gripe and complain about all the things that are wrong in the church. Hear me. There's always going to be something wrong with my message, always something wrong with the music, too much smoke, too much lights, too much stuff. But hear me, God is very much alive and at work. Come on and join that journey. Don't allow the spiritual fire within to die. Listen, it still is amazing that Jesus died for us. And it still is amazing that he rose from the dead. If you lost that, I'll give you a word of encouragement before we're done today, the end of the message. Verse number 12, we'll move quicker through this, all right? Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. This is the picture of spiritual fervor. I'm joyful in the situations where I need to be hopeful. I'm having joy in that. I'm patient when things aren't going well, and I'm faithful to be on my face before God praying. I said to you just a moment ago, church, that the church is struggling to read the Bible, but the church is also struggling to pray on a regular basis. Hear me, you are busy, therefore you need to pray. You are not busy, therefore you don't have time to pray. Your busyness requires great prayer. So pause in the moment, in the day, before the day starts, and make sure you invite God in that conversation. Remember, we're offering all of us to him. Verse number 13, share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Be generous. Be generous. And practice hospitality has the picture of not just when people want to come to you show hospitality, but rather go search out opportunities to be hospitable, to show hospitality. Let's go on in the text. Christianity is at its best when the Christian speaks life. Oh, church, Paul's about to rock some of our worlds. If you haven't paid attention and the mirror hadn't hit you yet, just get ready. Notice what he says in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Would you allow me to get on your Facebook page for just a moment? I know I've done this before, but I believe it's worth repeating here for a couple of minutes. Instagram is about pictures, and I don't see a whole lot of problems with Instagram in terms of what Paul's talking about here. I mean, I guess you can do it on Instagram, and, you know, Twitter's too short. You don't have enough time to really rant all that you want. It seems like Facebook is the avenue by which this becomes a real problem. Hear me. Paul says Christianity is at its best when the Christian speaks life, not death. If you are a Christ follower, let me encourage you to know that Facebook is not the platform of verbal destruction. It's not the platform by which you ridicule your ex-wife or ex-husband or ex-boyfriend or ex-girlfriend. It's not the avenue by which you curse the world and curse all of your leftover friends, used to be friends. Can you speak truth on Facebook? Absolutely. There's nothing wrong with declaring light into darkness. Nothing wrong with that at all. But to use that platform to vomit out all of the verbal filth is miserably self-destructive. It accomplishes nothing for the kingdom. Speak life, bless, and do not curse. Come on, church. Christianity is at its best when we live this out. We bless people and do not curse them. Verse number 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. That is, don't be envious when things are going well. Celebrate with them and mourn with those who mourn. Be willing to come alongside someone in their grief and walk that journey with them. This is about speaking life, church. This is the way the Christian is at its best. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, and don't be conceited. This is good, like, I don't even need to explain it. This is like, just do it. Just run the race. Live in harmony. Don't be egotistical. Don't have a class that you associate with to the exclusion of others. We've talked about don't be conceited. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do you see what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, hear me, Christianity is at its best when you do this. When you don't spend your time trying to pay back everyone that's ever done you wrong. That Christianity is at its best when you do your best in every environment that you exist in to make peace in your relationships and not bring tension in and not bring chaos and uncertainty in, but to speak peace into the relationships that you have the ability to speak into. Paul recognizes that you can't create peace in every situation. It's not your responsibility to control the actions of someone else. All you can do is take care of how you respond and as best as you possibly can live at peace. All right? Now, I love the way Paul concludes this. Don't take revenge. But leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. It comes from Deuteronomy 32, 35. And then verse 20. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. If in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That seems a little weird to me, right? I'm going to feed you so that you can suffer greatly later? Seems kind of counter to what we've been talking about, but actually the point is this brilliant point. It comes from Proverbs chapter 25. It's a brilliant point. This whole section of scripture is saying this. Christianity is at its best when you don't have anything within you that feels the need to lash out. You've already been saved. You've already been forgiven. You've already been reconciled to God. You've already received these incredible gifts. There should be nothing within us, at least in our spiritual Christianity at its best position, that feels the need to lash out, to get revenge, to speak death. None of that. And here's why. You ready? Because God is very much aware and involved of every time you're wronged and every time you're mistreated and every time you're taken advantage of. That doesn't go unnoticed by the one who saved you. And by the way, whatever vengeance that you think you can come up with, you can't compare to a holy, powerful, sovereign God. Whatever vengeance needs to be carried out, let the one who is really just and holy carry it out. Huh. And then Paul concludes. It's the great conclusion. This is the way he wraps up this unleashing of the church, unleashing of Christianity. Here's what he says. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Oh, church, Christianity is at its best when you pursue life and love, and when you pursue speaking life. This is Christianity at its best, and here's the great thing, right? No matter what comes your way, you live this out, Romans chapter 12. It's incredible the way God uses you to make a difference in the world. Now, I thought about this text. I was reminded of something Paul said at the very beginning. Paul says, it's in view of mercy that I do these things. But how many of you know this? You ready? How many of you know that sometimes we have filters and lenses we place on ourselves and excuse the picture of God? And when we skew the picture of the mercy of God, oftentimes our lives get out of balance and out of order. Can I ask you a question in closing today? Can I ask you this? Is it possible this morning that your view has been distorted just a bit? Is it possible today that your view of God's mercy is distorted just a bit so that you've not been offering all of yourself to God? Is it possible that your view is distorted just a bit that you've been allowing resentment and bitterness to reside? You've been seeking revenge. Is it possible that your view of God's mercy is distorted just a bit that you've been speaking death instead of life? Is it possible that your view of God's mercy is distorted just a bit that you've been on the sidelines and not engaged and involved? What do you do if it is? This would be my advice. My advice would be, if by chance the view is distorted, I'd encourage you maybe just to get on your face before the Lord. Say, God, would you remind me where I came from? Would you remind me who I am so that I can begin to live out the life that you've called me to? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes today.
Hey, this is Pastor Matt Blair. Thank you so much for taking time to check out our podcast today at solidchurch.com. You know, we realize that it's possible, as you listen to this message today, that God may have spoken to your heart about something. So if you made any kind of spiritual decision, we would love to know about that. You can email us at info@solidchurch.com and let us know what happened in your life today. Once again, thank you so much for taking time to check out this podcast.